Well, I just want to say I'm already having a blast being with you all, and hope that you've enjoyed what you've heard so far, if you've heard anything. And if not, my name's Ross Hafner, and glad that you're here this morning. We're going to be in the book of Genesis this morning. Our theme for the week, we're talking about forgiveness. And like I said in the Bible class, we're coming at that from all kinds of different angles, and some that you may not expect. But I'm really looking forward to this and have enjoyed my study in preparation for this. And I think we have some excellent lessons that God's Word provides us to teach us how to be the type of forgiving people we ought to be and to understand the forgiveness that's been offered to us. Do you ever get a flood of memories from an unexpected place? It's a smell, right? You get a smell and all of a sudden it's 30 years ago. You're in your grandmother's house. You hadn't been there in decades. But that smell, it's like you were there. For me, it's the way I cough. I don't know if it's genetic. It's weird. I don't know if it's genetic, but sometimes when I cough, I sound exactly like my grandfather who passed away about 10 years ago. And I cough and I think about my grandpa. It just happens. I have a goal. My wife and I, we have a goal. It's one of our foremost goals. We want our children to be faithful to God all their lives. But if they fall away, I want them to have such memories that at some point they're hit with a flood of memories that reminds them about what it's like to live in a Christian home. And at that point, I want them to really struggle with who they've become and who they know they ought to be. That's what I want. I don't want them to fall away, but if they fall away, that's what I want to happen. You see, there are spiritual battles that happen in all kinds of sorts of ways in all kinds of places. And little smells and memories like that, they can provide the battleground for these spiritual battles. These wrestling matches, so to speak. Think about Saul. What was Saul told on the road to Damascus? How long are you going to kick against the goads? You know, those sharp sticks that they would use to prod the oxen to, come on, get along. We got to move. We got to carry this cart. You can keep kicking back against those and keep getting hurt, or you can go the way you're supposed to go, Saul. How long are you going to do that? Could God create? I mean, think about the prodigal son sitting there with the pigs, right? There's a spiritual battleground with the pigs and the slop. But it was a battle, an internal battle that was going on where he came to himself and he realized he needed to go home. Do you think that God could create situations providentially where you and I have to go through these sorts of battles? Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 12 tells us, he does. We're going to be in Genesis, but go ahead and go to Hebrews 12 if you want to read along with me. And let me just read you this section from Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 11. Listen to this. Hebrews 12, 3 through 11. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hand which hangs down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. I'll ask you again. We know that God doesn't force people to change. He doesn't make His Spirit come upon them and make it to where they don't have a choice. But do you think that God providentially can create situations to discipline His children where they have to struggle internally with who they've become and who they know they should be? God disciplines us in a number of ways. He does so through preaching. Have you ever had one of those sermons that stepped on your toes and you're heading out of here with a limp? He's like, he was talking to me. And the preacher, let me tell you, the preacher hardly ever is actually talking to you. He was just preaching. Hardly ever, sometimes. But I don't know any of y'all hardly. So I'm not preaching at you this week. But sometimes I walk out of the building with a limp because the sermon stepped on my toes. God disciplines us through preaching. He also disciplines us through church discipline. Now that's really sad when that has to happen. When the elders decide that we've talked with this brother or sister and we've tried to get them to repent and they're refusing to repent, and now we have to let you know that they are no longer part of the congregation here. They are no longer counted as faithful and part of our family. And we hate that we have to do that, and we're going to pray for them and pray that they'll return, but you don't need to be in fellowship with them anymore. That's hard. But God disciplines in that way. Does He create situations where we have to struggle within ourselves concerning our sin? And then let me ask you this, because here's two key terms. Little ones, if you take notes and if you write down words that, you know, are tally marks for how many times a word said in a sermon, two key words. Curse, blessing. When God does this, when God providentially creates situations where we have to struggle within ourselves over who we've become and who we know we should be, is it a curse or is it a blessing? We're going to talk about this subject through the life of Jacob. And we're going to go back to the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 25. We're going to look at Jacob. First of all, we're going to ask this question. Who is Jacob? Well, you might know Jacob is one of the twins, Jacob and Esau, children of Isaac and Rebekah, and that's true. You say, Jacob, yeah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Yeah, Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel and became the father of 12 sons, or, you know, 12 nations through his children. Yeah, that Jacob. Jacob's name means deceiver, supplanter, schemer. His name was later changed to Israel. I would like that name changed too. The circumstances surrounding the name change involved a wrestling match. And that's what we're talking about this morning when Jacob wrestled with God. We'll get there. But first of all, you look at this family, and there's all kinds of problems going on in this family. First of all, there is some major favoritism taking place in this family. You've got Jacob, who's loved more by his mother, Rebekah, and you've got Esau, the twin brother, and he's loved more by his father. And that's going to cause problems. Jacob's mother is also a schemer. I mean, she's like the opposite of that woman in Proverbs 31, verse 11. You know, that woman, the heart of her husband, a safely trust in her. Not Rebekah. She's a schemer too. And his brother, Esau, his brother is a profane person. He doesn't count that which is holy as worthwhile. That's what that means. He sells his birthright. Look at Genesis 25, starting in verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with some of that red stew, for I am weary. Now what do brothers do? Here you go. You're hungry? Here's some stew. Brothers. Nope. Not this family. Jacob said, sell me your birthright as it is this day. Now we're talking about selling a birthright. You're going to get more money, more property, and you're going to hold a position as the firstborn of being sort of the spiritual leader and the patriarch of the family, so to speak. Right? You give me that, I'll give you some stew. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. Now, Esau's walking and talking. He's not about to die, but he's throwing himself a little pity party like we do sometimes. I'm starving and there's nothing I want to eat. You know, we go in the refrigerator, it's full of vegetables and fruit, but we don't want one another, none of that. There are no cookies. I'm starving. That's Esau. And Jacob said, verse 33, swear to me as it is this day. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. That's what it means to be a profane person. He didn't treat that which was valuable, holy, worthy. He didn't treat it as much. He sold his birthright for a pot of red stuff. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Who would take advantage of his brother in this way? Jacob would. Because Jacob is a schemer, a liar, a deceiver, a supplanter. He's living up to his name. That's who Jacob is. Number two, what did Jacob do? What did he do? Well, for this we go to Genesis 27. And we're not going to read all this. But you talk about living up to your name. Here's the situation. It's time for Isaac to die, and everyone knows Isaac's going to die. His eyesight is basically gone at this point. He can't see because of old age. And they're already starting to talk about, you know, got some days of mourning ahead of us. You know, he's about to die. And Isaac knows. He knows he's about to die. He's come to the end of his days. And so what he wants to do is he wants to bless his favorite. He wants to bless Esau. Esau, go out into the field, get some venison, bring it back, cook it the way I like it, bring it to me, and I'll give you a blessing. Well, that woman he married, she's a schemer, and that's not how this is going to go. I like Jacob better. Jacob, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put goat's hair on your arm so that Esau means hairy. He was named based on the way he was when he was born. He was hairy from the start. And imagine how hairy you'd have to be. That goat skin on your arm feels like you. He's a hairy man. Here's what we're going to do, Jacob. You're smooth skin, tough. We're going to put some goat skin on you. You'll be hairy. I'm going to prepare the meal. You'll take it in to Isaac. He can't see. He'll give you the blessing. And Jacob, you've got to look at some of this. This is incredible. Jacob, verse 11. Genesis 27, verse 11. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. No, Mom, we can't lie to Dad that way. We'll get found out. That's his attitude. He's going to find it out. He's going to know. It's not going to work. I'll get a curse, not a blessing. That's what you're worried about in this situation? I don't want to seem like a deceiver to him. Guess what you are, Jacob? You're a deceiver because that's the way you act. I don't want it to seem like a deceiver. He'll know. But his mother said, verse 13, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. And he went and he got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house. And she put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she gave him the food and he goes in. Here's what he does. Verses 18 through 26. This is where Jacob does. He deceives. He lies to his father and he gets the blessing, right? So you look at verse 18. He goes into, he says, my father. Say, here I am. Who are you, my son? Now, I get the sense from reading this. I don't know about you. And maybe I'm reading too much between the lines here. As I continue to read through this, I get the sense that Isaac can tell. I think Isaac can tell. But he goes ahead anyway. I don't know if it's just too painful to think about the thought that his children and his wife would deceive him in that way. And so he goes ahead, but this is a family, they don't talk about their issues. They do not talk about their issues. They don't. They sweep these things under the rug. More on that in just a minute. But here he is, who are you? And he tells him, he says, I'm Esau, your firstborn. Liar. I have done just as you told me. Liar. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? He's got an idea. There's some deception going on here. Oh, the Lord your God brought it to me. Full stop. It's bad enough to be a liar. But now he's going to call on God's name in support of his lie? Well, you see, the reason I was able to find the deer so quickly, God brought it to me because he wants you to bless me. What is going on in this family? This is supposed to be a godly family. And by the way, it is. This is a family that follows God. This is Abraham's son, Isaac, and his children. And they've been blessed by God, and they seek to follow God. They don't worship idols. But you and I know, just because someone worships with the right group of people and does the right things, and just because they strive to be Christians, if we're putting it in our modern context, does not mean they have everything right inside closed doors. It does not mean everything's right within the family. And that's the way it is in this family. Not everything's the way it ought to be. Verse 21, he knows. Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son." He wanted to know if it was Esau or not. He knows what's going on, but he's not going to talk about it. He's not going to do anything about it. Can't have any conflict. Verse 22, so Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the clothes. So it's the smell of my son, like the smell of the field. And then he blesses him. By the way, verse 29, "Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Blessing and cursing, blessing and cursing, blessing and cursing, all throughout here. That's what he did. Esau lost out. Esau comes back, verses 30 through 40. "Where's my blessing? Oops, I already gave it to your son." This is the kind of thing you can't do it again, right? So, you lost out. Sorry, Esau. Here's a smaller secondary blessing for you. Okay, that's what Esau gets. But you go down to verse 41, Genesis 27, 41, and it says, "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" Translation, not going to do it while dad's alive. We know he's going to die soon. There's going to be a proper amount of time for the funeral and mourning and crying and all that. And then I'm going to kill Jacob because of what he's done. How he's stolen the birthright from me. Well, what happens next? We're going to need to have a family meeting and discuss it. No family meeting. Somebody, the Bible doesn't tell us who, somebody tells Rebecca, "Hey, Esau's planning to kill Jacob." Rebecca doesn't go talk to Esau. Rebecca doesn't go talk to Isaac. Rebecca goes to Jacob. "Jacob, you got to get out of here. Go stay with Laban. You know, go stay with your uncle Laban until things cool down, and then maybe you'll be able to come home. Because I want you to be home with me. I want you to stay with me." Jacob goes and talks to Isaac because Rebecca told Isaac, "I don't want Jacob marrying someone from around here, so he needs to go. You know, we're going to make up an excuse why he needs to go because I don't like the women around here. He needs to go back home and marry a woman from back home." Okay, Isaac calls Jacob in. Does Isaac say, "Jacob, why did you lie to me?" We don't get any of that. He just tells him, "You go ahead and go and make sure you marry a woman who's not a Canaanite woman. Marry someone from back home." Okay, here he goes. But really, it's all wallpaper over the mess. It's all the dust under the rug. We're not going to talk about it. We're not going to deal with it. And Jacob has this excuse for why he can go. But really, you and I know what's really happening. Jacob's on the run. Jacob's life's in danger. And he's on the run for his life. That's what's really happening because of what he has done. Let me ask you this. Do you think Jacob slept very well? How do you think his nights were? Night after night after night after night from that moment forward. And then, we're going to have to skip over this, but think about all the conflict in his life. Even going forward from this point, there's conflict back home, got to leave home, got to be on the run. There ends up being conflict with his uncle Laban, doesn't marry the right girl, ends up marrying the right girl. Still, there's conflict between the women now, conflict between the servants. We got two households that we got to deal with. It's just a lot of conflict, and he's not dealing with any of it. And one thing that's missing in all this, he never asks God, what should I do? Now, he does have that moment when he goes on the run. You remember Jacob's ladder? And he sees that vision, and he names the place because it's the house of God, so he names it Bethel, and he has the altar there. But he doesn't stop and say, maybe I should see what God says about this. Maybe I should ask God if I'm going to be someone who's going to be blessed by him. We know that our family is blessed because of Abraham, by him. Maybe, nope, none of that. Off he goes. Jacob's still doing what Jacob wants to do, and most of that is not dealing with the conflict. That's what he did. Point number three. Jacob prepares to meet Esau. We're going forward in time. He's married now. He has children now. Basically two households. We're at chapter 32 now. Genesis chapter 32. And here's the problem. Esau's coming. That's what we're going to read here. Esau's coming. Verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Look how humble he is. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there till now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. Translation, I sure hope you're not as mad at me as you were when I left. And the messengers returned, verse 6, to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you. And he has with him 400 men. Stop there. If you're Jacob, what are you thinking? Oh, I'm toast. He's bringing 400 men. You know what that means, right? He's expecting a fight. He's more than double prepared. I mean, he's prepared. He's going to kill me. That's got to be what's on Jacob's mind when he hears this. And so you look at verse 7. He's greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. So here's what he's doing. He's afraid. And so we've got to figure out how we're going to deal with this situation now. And finally, verse 8. Finally, he prays to God. He finally turns to God. He said, if Esau comes to one company and attacks at the other company, which is left, will escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies, of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Okay, so finally, he prays to God. Now, you might look at this and say, oh, it's rather self-interested. But what we're going to see going forward is there is a change in Jacob. We're going to notice a change in Jacob here, but he's going to try to keep his family safe, and he's praying to God to keep his family safe because 400 men, there's going to be bloodshed. This is going to be bad. And now it's not just Jacob, the single guy who's a schemer. It's the guy who hasn't dealt with his problems. And now his wives, he mentions one, but his wives and his children are at stake. He sends a present to Esau. He takes his family over to a place of safety. And then, verses 22 through 31, Jacob wrestles with God. Let's read this section, verses 22 through 31. And he arose that night, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over what he had. Get them over to a safe place. Then, verse 24, Jacob is left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Then verse 31, notice also, when he crossed over, the sun rose up on him, and he limped on his hip. He limped on his hip. Okay. Now, you read this section, and I hope you have lots of questions, because I have questions. Say, what? What happened? It's even hard here. Who is saying what? And we'll try to break that down as we go and make it clear. This is one of the most difficult sections of Scripture, in my opinion, to understand. Okay? I'm going to take a stab at it. And if we have some disagreements about little things here and there, I think that's okay, right? We'll end up at the same place. Because this is a section where the Bible tells us what happened, and we get some hints as to why, but nothing definite in the Bible says, and this is why this happened, right? But it's here for a reason. It's here for our learning. What are we supposed to get from this? We'll take a stab at it, okay? Question number one. Who is this man that Jacob wrestles with? Who is it actually that he's wrestling with? Because sometimes it says it's a man, and sometimes it says it's God. Hosea 12, 3 and 4 gives us a clue. Talking about Jacob, it says, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. Okay, so that passage says he struggled with God, but it also says he struggled with an angel. So we have man, angel, God. Now you notice what Jacob said in verse 20 of our text, or excuse me, verse 30. He said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Sometimes when God manifests himself in human form in the Old Testament, they're referred to as an angel. Sometimes when God manifests himself in human form, it's called a man. And sometimes it's called God. Here we have all three. I believe this matches with other sections of the Old Testament where the second person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the second person manifests himself for some purpose in talking to his people. I believe that this is God appearing in human form to Jacob. But that leads us to the second question. Second question is this. Is this even a real fight? Did this literally happen? And I don't think so. I don't know if it's a vision or if parts of it are literal, but here's the deal. Whether you believe it's an angel or whether you believe it's God, no angel would have had any problem wrestling with Jacob. I mean, you remember over in 2 Kings chapter 19 where one angel from God's army slays 185,000 Assyrian soldiers? An angel's not going to have a problem with Jacob. Do you remember how Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels? He didn't need but one, and he really himself didn't need the one, because when they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you know, they asked who he was, and he told them who he was, what happens to those soldiers? They fall down. Just by the power of Jesus saying, I'm the one you're looking for, they fall down. Jesus, he wasn't defeated by them. He went willingly. This angel or God or whatever it is would have no problem with Jacob. And so this is likely not a literal fight. It's probably not a real wrestling match. And then there's this. Have you ever seen a wrestling match where the guys are wrestling and okay, hold on. I'll let you go if you bless me. I don't think it's a real wrestling match. I'll let you go if you bless me. You see, Jacob asked for a blessing because Jacob knows who it is. He knows. I'm not wrestling with a man. He knows. I'm wrestling with God. I've seen God face to face. Third question. in this wrestling match, who is it that's conquered? Who exactly is it that's conquered here? What does verse 26 mean? Verse 26, he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Okay, so God, wrestling with Jacob, says, "Jacob, let me go." And then Jacob says, "I won't let you go, God, until you bless me." What's going on there? Here's what I think. All of Jacob's life, whenever there was a struggle, whenever there was a conflict, whenever there was a difficulty, what is Jacob's answer? Run. Go. Get away. Hide. Lie. Deceive. Plot. Plan. Do whatever you have to do, just don't face the problem. All his life. All his life, Jacob lets go of God and runs away. God does not really want Jacob to let him go when he says, "Let him go." You see, this is a teaching tactic. "Go ahead, let me go, Jacob," he says in verse 26. Why does he say that? He doesn't really want him to let go. "Ahead, Jacob, let me go like you always do. Go ahead, revert to what you always do. Make the same mistake again." It's a teaching tactic. It's kind of like when you say, "Boy, you want to cross that line again? Go ahead, cross the line, see what happens." That's what this is. "Jacob, let me go." He's teaching Jacob. He's allowing Jacob to realize the hard lesson that his hard life has taught him. Because Jacob has done things the hard way, every step of the way. This time, Jacob will not let go of God. He's a different man now. Things are different now. He's changed. He's learned. This doesn't work. This time, Jacob doesn't let go. He says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so then we go right into the conversation, verse 27, about what's your name? "Well, my name's Jacob. My name's supplanter. My name's deceiver. My name's schemer." And he says, "Not anymore. Not anymore. Because you've changed your tactics. You've changed your behavior. You've changed your attitude. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob. Now your name is Israel." What did he call him? Israel. What does it mean? "Now your name is Prince of God." Prince of God. You're not a liar anymore. Not a schemer anymore. Now you're a Prince of God. A different name is given at this point because he didn't let go, because he's a new man now. And Jacob, he gets done with this maybe vision of a wrestling match. He said, "Tell me your name," verse 29. "Tell me your name." And God answers, "Why is it that you ask my name? Jacob, you already know who it is. You already know. Why are you asking? You already know." That's the idea. And he blessed him. And he said, "I've seen God face to face." What do we learn from this? Here are the applications. Number one, you and I need to have family values and practices that help everyone to repent. The problem with this messed up family, they're a godly family. They worship God. Yeah, this is for families in the church. Things can be messed up at home. And there are problems if in our home, somebody can't say, "I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me." Sometimes we refuse to say that, and that's on us. And sometimes we get punished too harshly if we say that. "I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me." Your home needs to be a safe place where husband, wife, and children can say those sorts of things. And there needs to be forgiveness. There needs to be a restoration of what was there before. You're not in trouble anymore. Once I say, "I forgive you," you're not in trouble anymore. And now we can go back to normal. Now we can go back. We should be laughing and having fun as a family. Some family dynamics are, we're just going to get mad at each other and choose, here's a saying that rhymes so you can remember it, we choose violence with silence. Violence by silence. Have you ever been in that kind of situation? Not talking to you. You know what you did. We've got to have homes where we can deal with our conflicts, ask forgiveness where necessary, talk it out, deal with it, forgive, and move forward. We need those kinds of homes. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." You don't push them into the training and the admonition of the Lord. You bring them, fathers. We've got to walk along together. Fathers have to be able to say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong too." And they need to be able to say that to their children. They need to be able to say that to their wife. And wives need to be able to say they're sorry to their children and to their husband. And the children definitely need to be able to say that to each other and to mom and dad. "I was wrong about that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." And listen, you can make your children obey to some degree when you're little and you're bigger than them. You know, I can physically force you into obedience, but that's not enough. We need their hearts. Because if we don't get their hearts, they won't obey when they're older. Their hearts have to belong to God. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. Paul's talking about something else here, but listen to what he says, and what he implies is truth. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? Now, Paul said, "I had the right to marry. I could marry a sister in Christ." But what did he say? He said, "I have a right to take along a believing wife." Husband and wife, you're a team. You're doing this together. You're walking along together. Quit fighting against each other. That's not what God wants. Psalm 119, verses 20 and 21. "My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments." That's what Jacob was doing. He was straying from God's commandments. And his home was not a home situation where he was able to work through that and stay home and deal with the conflicts. Instead, he had to go and learn the hard way. I'm glad he ended up in the right place. I'm glad he ended up figuring it out. And we can too. Application number 2. You and I can wrestle with God through the accounts of these heroes of faith, so we don't have to do it the hard way. Right? The Old Testament is written for our learning. And so we can learn from this situation, Romans 15:4, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope if we pay attention to these things that were written for our learning, he says. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6 says, "Now these things," Old Testament accounts, "these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." You and I can struggle with God, wrestle with God through these accounts to where we don't actually have to do it in our own lives to some degree. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Listen, this lesson, this passage that we're studying in Genesis 32, this might be your way of escape today. This could be your ability to overcome the temptations facing you, because you can wrestle with God through Jacob's account and come to the end that you need to come to, just like he did. Application number 3. If you or I slip and fall, we must wrestle with God and through his power conquer ourselves, conquer yourself. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To," here it is, "an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed to the last time." Your inheritance in heaven is kept by the word literally means a military guard. God has set a military guard to protect your salvation. So you need to claim it. Don't throw it away. Don't throw it away. It's the power of God. Psalm 119, 11 and 12. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. But I love verse 12, which says, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Teach me. I need to learn from you, God. I need to learn from you. Psalm 119, 39 and 40. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. And here's Jacob. He had to wrestle with God, and he got to the right place. Application number four. Did you notice that Jacob walked with a limp afterwards? Now, what does that mean? Next, Jacob goes to see Esau and his 400 men. But Jacob now has a permanent limp. When God wrestled with Jacob, he noticed Jacob didn't let him go. He touched his thigh. It comes out of joint. And now Jacob walks with a limp permanently the rest of his life. Here's what that means. Can't run anymore. No running this time. You're going to limp up to Esau, and you have to deal with it. This is like Jonah. You remember Jonah go to Nineveh, preach the preaching that I bid thee to preach. Jonah goes a long way in the other direction to Tarshish, running from God. Didn't work. Jacob, you got to stop running. 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourselves as to whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Look, God's with you wherever you go, Christian. Don't run from your problems. Don't run from your shortcomings. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. If there's anything that's there that doesn't need to be there, is there a bad attitude there? Root it out. Is there behavior there that's ungodly? Done with it. It's time to start walking with a limp and stop running from God. Recognize that true strength lies in God. We serve a God who is able, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. We sing, He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. It's time to start believing what you're singing. Don't say, well, I can't help it. Well, it's not about you. God is able. You got to decide. You got to decide. I've got to decide. Jude 24, 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is able. Jacob limps up to Esau. Here's what I want for my children. What I want for my children is that if it is the case that they fall away from God, that they have such memories from living in a Christian home, that they result in a providential wrestling match, so that the strong muscle in the leg shrinks up and they finally stop running from who it is that they know they should be, who God wants them to be, who they were raised to be. That they finally limp home. Get rid of whatever's holding you back from greater service to God, and you will be forgiven. Here's the beautiful part of the story. You get to the end, and Jacob comes up to Esau, and it's not a battle that's waged. Instead, the battle's already happened. It was the wrestling match with God. The battle already took place. Jacob limps up to Esau. It doesn't result in bloodshed, but instead, it results in reconciliation, in love, in forgiveness. That's the result. And Jacob was Jacob no longer, but he was called Prince of God. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know any of you very well at all. But I do know human beings. I do know what it's like to be a Christian who struggles sometimes, a Christian who makes the wrong decisions sometimes, a Christian who looks at his own actions and he looks in the mirror when he's shaving the next morning and he says, that's not who I want to be. That's not who I am. That's not who God paid for. I know what it's like to have regret and sorrow and to know that I should be better. And let me tell you, God offers forgiveness for you. Well, I should have known better because I was raised to be a Christian. I should have known better. I've been a Christian for 30 years. Listen, God still wants you to come home. It's time to stop running. from what you know you need to do. And if we can help you this morning, it would be our great, great pleasure. Let us know. Come forward while we stand and while we sing.